So today, following the service, as we've already mentioned, our fast officially ends. And what's exciting to me is that the Lord reveals things to us when we seek Him. Isn't that what the Lord has promised us? That if we will seek Him, we will find Him. He will show us unsearchable things that we do not know. And this morning, I hope to convey one of the main impressions the Lord has laid on my heart during the fast, and I believe it really is the exclamation point of what we've been focusing on these last 3 weeks as we've gone through the fast. And so looking back over these last 3 weeks, we've been focusing, as you know, on order, health, and growth. And we began the first week with order, and simply order is this, that which provides stability, security and safety, along with direction and unity toward an objective. So an order comes through leadership and limits. Leadership involves authority, vision, and serving. And limits involve laws, meaning spiritual laws, physical laws, natural laws, and governing laws. Limits also has to do with social structures such as teams, groups, families, churches, businesses, departments, etc. And then there's systems, which is the way people function together in specific structures. And then finally there's goals under limits, which are measured plans of accomplishment within specific areas of focus. So order is something that we need in all of our lives. Amen? Without order, it's chaos. Things just fly apart. And so we need to know how to walk in order, how to live in order in our own personal lives with God, within our families, within the body of Christ, within the world around us. Without order, there is every evil practice, the Bible says. Next, the week after that, we focused on health. And health is simply the level of well-being or wholeness that exists within our spirit, within our soul, and within our body. It's our quality of life. And health is that which is free from disease, physically, or in the soul, we would say dis-ease, as well as disorder and dysfunction. Health is the result of the combination of our environment, empowerment, and effort. And what brings order health really begins with order. However, if you have order by itself, it can become very rule-centered, it can become very legalistic, and you can become a slave to rules. And so there needs to be health along with order, but without order, you can't have health. And so what we need to combine with order for health to occur is love, liberty, and labor. And again, we talked about all those things in detail, so I won't do that this morning, but on your handouts, you have some of those details on there. And then finally, the third week, we focused on growth. Growth comes in three forms. One, maturity, which is really growing in selflessness and responsibility. Secondly, there's expansion or increase that has to do with growing in size. And then finally, there's reproduction, which is really the multiplication of generations. And so how does growth occur? It comes through light, or we would say revelation. It comes through life, which is fruitfulness, which is brings maturity and expansion or increase, if you will. And finally, legacy. How many know a legacy occurs because there's multiplication that occurs? There's new generations, all right? So that has been our focus for the last 3 weeks, certainly in much greater detail. But what I want to focus on this morning is now bringing all of these dynamics together. And the reality is that all living things experience growth in some manner. Now, there may be reasons why they're not growing effectively. The environment, right? A bad environment. But if there are certain environmental things in place, growth will occur. All right? Here's the question, though. Will that growth produce life, or will it produce death? Because healthy things grow, but have you ever noticed that things we would consider unhealthy grow too? How many of you have ever planted a garden and you have to deal with weeds? Man, sometimes I think they grow more than the plants do, right? And so everything grows that's living. But here's the formulas. There's two formulas here for that which brings health versus that which life versus that which brings death. And that is this: order plus health plus growth equals life. However, disorder plus disease or dis-ease and dysfunction plus growth brings death. And so physically, when there's disorder and disease or dysfunction and growth, we see sickness, infirmities, things like cancer, and disabilities. And in the social realm, we see broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families, broken churches, broken businesses, and even broken nations. The challenge that we're facing today is, what kind of growth are we experiencing? What kind of growth have we been experiencing? As a nation, and I'll probably focus on this a little bit more towards the end of the message, but I'm telling you, we have been in a direction of growth. But I want to ask you, has that growth been towards that which produces life or that which produces death? When you think about where we've come in the last 50 to 70 years, our nation has become more immoral. Our families have become more broken. People have become more self-centered rather than other-centered. This has become a pattern. And whether we know it or not, we are affected and we are influenced by the culture around us. Is that not the environment that we exist in? And what really is a difficult struggle to deal with for us in the church today, that desire to follow God's word, is that within our culture, we're seeing all kinds of problems. And as the church, how do we respond to those problems? How do we address those problems? Do we allow the culture to influence us? Or do we see a call from God to be those who seek to influence the culture? And I will tell you, if you're involved or you have social media at all, and you even get on Christian sites, I'm telling you, some of the forums that you hear, the comments that you hear on Christian articles and things, I sometimes wonder, what has happened to the Church of Christ? Because I see so many imbalances. I see Christians that are literally hammering other Christians with very harsh comments and very dogmentive statements. On the other hand, I see other Christians that say, well, you're not loving people, that Jesus didn't condemn people, Jesus loved people. Well, that's true. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. However, they have misunderstood the difference of how love and truth intersect. They don't understand that love doesn't mean there's no accountability. There is still accountability in Christ. Amen? And so, as we look at our culture, would we say that The growth that we're experiencing is the result of disorder and dis-ease and dysfunction, or order and health? Well, the challenge that we're faced with is, do we want to look like our culture, or do we want to look like Christ? This is the reason that this year is so important in terms of order and health being developed in our lives. Because without it, we will look more like the world than we will look like Christ. And so we need to continue to seek Him all along the way. And if we desire to see growth that produces life, this will require three things as I have sought the Lord. Number one, it's going to require complete and total dependence on the Lord. And you'll have to bear with me today, because by the Spirit, the Lord has just laid this on my heart so deeply. It's like sometimes I get emotional and I'm not even quite sure what's going on. But it's by the Spirit, I know. But we have got to learn to depend on the Lord more than we have ever done in our lives. I'm going to get into more of that. Secondly, it's going to require submission and obedience to the Lord's will. We're going to have to do what He shows us to do. That's how we demonstrate our dependence upon Him, is that we submit to His leadership. We obey what He leads us into. And then finally, as I even began preparing for this season of fasting, the first word that the Lord gave me in preparation was simply this, just the word order. And that was the only thing I received for a period of weeks. And then the Lord began to show me how health and growth were a part of that process, that if you just focus on order alone, that it will become very dogmatic and rule-centered, and it will be oppressive. But I will say this, this still, nonetheless, was the main emphasis that the Lord laid on my heart, is you need to get your house in order. You need to get your house in order. And I felt that on a personal level. I felt that pastorally for our church. And next week, I'm going to share the things that the Lord has laid on my heart, what we need to do as a church in order to bring that order. I'm going to do that at our vision meeting. So I am again imploring you, please make an effort to be there, because I feel that this is critical to the direction of where we're headed in this next year. So I just want to ask that of you again. So what I want to do is I want to look at these three main points. The importance of complete and total dependence on the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." How many of us have come to that place where we really acknowledge, I'm not my own? That's hard for us as Americans, is it not? With our independent thinking, with the freedoms that we've known our whole lives, we have this idea that I'm in charge of my life. But what we have got to realize is that, no, if you're a follower of Christ, you were bought with a price. We're not our own anymore. We're His. But how many of us want the benefits of that, but we still want to be in charge of our own life? Well, dependence says, I'm not in charge. God, you're in charge. If you don't lead, I don't know where to go. If you don't show us what needs to be done, I've got no mission. I'm dependent totally and completely upon you. And during this fast, God has refocused my attention on the truth that life is not about the things of this world, but truly about what is eternal. He has shown me this in the past, but it really is weighing on me, even more so. And when we make life about our own personal dreams and aspirations and pursuits and happiness and fulfillment, it's at that point that we turn our attention away from God, is it not? And onto ourselves and this world. That's how it happens, isn't it? When we get caught up in what we want to do, what means the most to us, what's going to make me happy, what's going to give me pleasure, what's going to satisfy me. And it's at that point that we take God out of the equation and start laboring in our own efforts to attain things that we desire. When we do that, that actually takes us down the path of growth that brings death. See, focusing on ourselves and doing things our own way is actually the first step towards disorder and disease and dysfunction. Because our life is not our own. So if we make it our own, is that going to bring health? No, it will bring disease and dysfunction. And this leads to not seeking God and pursuing His will for our life because we're so busy focusing on what we want. But if we will keep our focus and dependence on God, then our dreams, our aspirations, and our pursuits will be about seeking Him for His will for our lives and about glorifying Him. And we will be seeking to follow His leading for order and health in our lives, which will bring growth that produces life. The Lord has impressed upon my heart that it's going to be critical that we keep our focus and dependence on Him this whole year. I believe He really wants us to remember what James 1:16 through 17 says. It says this, don't be deceived. How many know the only problem with being deceived is you're deceived? And you don't know it. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Listen, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We need to understand that if there's anything good in this world that's going to produce life, it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift. And I don't care what kind of trouble you go through. I don't care what kind of hardships you've experienced. I don't care how difficult it gets. You need to understand that God is good and Satan is evil. And Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. It's the thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And if you allow the enemy to deceive you into believing that the bad things that are happening to you are coming from God, then you are going to turn away from God and not toward Him, and your life will experience further disorder, further dis-ease, further destruction. And that's exactly where the enemy wants to take you. And so we have got to cry out to God saying, God, I know You're faithful. I know You're here. I know You love me. I know You're good. I know all good things come from Your hand and Your heart. And I will trust You, which, guess what, means dependence on Him. Complete and total dependence upon Him. See, Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. I'm going to tell you, I've heard Pastor Rod Aguillard, who's the senior overseer of our network, he has said this. He's prophetic. And Pastor Rod has said that the walls of protection are down in America. And they came down on 9/11. Because we saw an enemy attack on our soil that destroyed the Twin Towers. See, if the Lord isn't watching over the city, it doesn't matter what army you have. It doesn't matter what military power you have. See, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And that's what happens when we live life for ourselves. It's lived out of pride. It's the same thing. We may not think we're like the enemy was at the beginning, but how many know Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like Him. And what happened? Satan was cast down. Whenever we exalt ourselves, our own ideas, our own aspirations above God's, God in His mercy, I'm going to tell you this, will humble us, to bring us to repentance, to show us that we need to depend on Him. Here's a statement I read from a book this week called The Mystery of the Shemitah. The author's name is Jonathan Kahn. If I have time, I'll refer to it. Our lives, our beings, our breath come as gifts from God. Of ourselves, we have nothing. All our notions of ownership are an illusion. All our pride, a deception. We are not sovereign, but completely dependent. Everything we have, our possessions, our money, our riches, every moment of our lives, everything has been given to us. Every heartbeat is borrowed. Everything in this world that draws us or repels us, entangles us or compels us, everything we seek after, dwell on, or live for is temporary, fleeting, and passing away. Therefore, the meaning of this life is not found in anything of this life, but only in Him who lies behind it. And the purpose of life is not found in seeking anything of this life, but only in seeking Him who gave it. The Lord has really impressed upon my heart that if there is anything we are depending on in our lives other than Him, or we're pursuing or seeking from this world other than what the Lord's will is for our lives, then now is the time to surrender those things to Him. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and declare our dependence on Him. How many know America declared independence from the mother nation? I'm saying we need to declare our dependence on God. Listen to what James 4:4-10 says. You adulteresses, this is the New American Standard Version. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives us greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, this is not said because God wants to be the big bummer in the sky. This is really a passage related to repentance. We should not be excited about the things that take us away from God. We should not ignore them and seek to live for happiness in this world. No, he's saying when you're moving in the direction that goes away from me, when you're moving in the direction that goes towards the world, he's saying that should cause mourning to come. That should cause you to grieve because that's leading you down a path of destruction. And so he does say, submit yourselves to the God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what the call is. That's what brings order and health into our lives. That allows God to produce growth that brings life. See, God said to the nation of Israel, he really gave the prescription of how to experience growth that brings life in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice it's his people who need to do these things. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Do we want to see order and health in our lives so that the growth we experience brings life and not death? I believe this will require humbling ourselves this year and repenting of those things we are doing that fail to trust God and depend upon Him because we are trusting in our own ideas and our own strength and we're depending upon ourselves. Folks, isn't that really what's at the root of disorder and dis-ease and dysfunction? Isn't it focusing on us instead of God? So how do we get order? We repent of those things. And I'm going to share with you, that's what we're going to be focusing on throughout this year, are these areas where we're going to have to look at things in our lives that may not be in order. Are we willing to repent of those things so that we do what God says to do? That's going to require faith, folks. And faith not just mentally, but in our obedience. Amen? And so that brings us to submission and obedience to the Lord's will. James 1:22 through 25. James says, we've read this passage many times. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Isn't that interesting? Here's another. Deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So if you don't do what the word says, you're deceiving yourself into believing you can make something out of your life by yourself. And then God has to show you, no, you can't. And then we wonder why things at times go awry. Where's God now? Where he always was. He's never moved. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. So who's the one that moved? Right? He says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So when you hear God's word and you read God's word or you hear God's word preached or what have you, and the Holy Spirit shows you something and it exposes something in your life that's out of order or that isn't healthy, then the Holy Spirit's not just showing you that for the fun of it. He's just saying, now here's what you need to do about it. But if we don't act upon what he's shown us, if what he's shown you in this fast, you don't act upon in this next year, then it's just like walking away from these 21 days like they never even existed, and you go right back to your own way and you even forget what the word said. He says, but whoever looks intently, verse 25, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Isn't that interesting? Blessed. How many think that probably talks about growth that produces life? Because you get your life in order because you will submit and you obey to God's direction. And one of those directions is to love like Christ loved. Amen? It's all there. See, at the beginning of this fast, I preached on fasting. And I shared the story about the woman at the well that Jesus was talking to. And after he had finished talking with her, the disciples came back. This is in John chapter 4. And when they came back, they had gone to town to get food. And so they came back and they said to Jesus when they got back, Lord, eat something. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's really what this fasting was about. That we have food from God. And it's to do his will. It's not just to hear his will. You've heard. Now it's to do what you've heard. And to fulfill the work that he's given us to do. Amen. So in this next year, God has challenged me. We need to get our house in order. James 3:13-18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. How many think that all comes from God? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, isn't that interesting? Bitter envy related to people, others. Selfish ambition related to what I'm getting out of this thing. If you harbor those things in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly. Sound familiar? Unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest. Isn't that good? Reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen. I'm going to close with this morning. Throughout my whole Christian life, well, I shouldn't say my whole Christian life, because I learned some things that caused me to kind of refocus some things. I don't tend to weigh in often on end time prophecy stuff. Not that I don't believe that Jesus isn't coming back, I do. Not that I don't think that we need to be ready. That's really my end time prophecy message. Be ready. Get your house in order, because Jesus is coming and you don't know the day or the hour. But I can tell you, the Bible says we can know the season. And I want to share with you that this week, and this is going to come from my heart this morning, I read some things this week that, well, first of all, it came through an audio message. Dawn and I were home. She was looking at some things on Facebook, and she showed me an article that was related to something that President Obama had said, and there were some things that were scrolling underneath it that were prophetic in nature, and I tapped on one of those. And it was an audio message related to what's called the Shemitah. Honestly, I didn't think I was going to talk to the church about this, but the Lord has so stirred me up about it, I feel like I have to give this warning. If you know, you, I don't know how many of you, I never heard the word Shemitah in my life before. Okay, but what it is in the literal sense is, how many of you have heard of the Sabbath? You know of the Sabbath, okay? The Lord gives 6 days. He created the earth on the Sabbath. He rested. And he gave Israel the Sabbath, the seventh day, to rest. Okay? Now, by the New Testament, Christ is now our Sabbath rest. So we aren't required to, that's the only of the Ten Commandments that we're not required to yet observe. And again, not to be justified, but to be governed by. That was a specific law given to Israel. Okay? But now in Christ, in the new covenant, Christ has become our Sabbath rest. Now, the Bible does talk about setting a day apart unto the Lord and so on and so forth, but it still isn't the law that was given in the moral law. Okay? So, I just said that. Well, the Shemitah, if you go back into the Old Testament, is the seventh year Sabbath. So what the Sabbath is to a week of days, the Shemitah is to a seven-year period. And so Israel was required that on the seventh year, the Shemitah, it's called, they were to neither sow nor reap or to labor and so on for an entire year. And then at the end of the Shemitah, all debts were to be canceled. Okay? Well, as I'm listening to this message, Jonathan Cahn, who's written two books, one called The Harbinger, if some of you have heard of that, which the harbinger, the word harbinger just basically means signs of judgment, which are related to an unrepentant nation. Okay? The Shemitah is one of those harbingers. It's one of the harbingers. It's one sign. Okay, and at the end of the Shemitah, it can be either a blessing or a judgment, depending on if a nation is dependent upon God or exalts themselves. Now, again, by the law, we don't observe the Shemitah either. But what's interesting in the message that I heard, and I have now purchased, and I don't know if I've ever read a book quite so fast in my life. I have both the books. what he talks about in the Shemitah is there are 7-year cycles. Okay? Now, this is a foundational thing I need to share with you. The nation of Israel was God's chosen nation, was it not? Dedicated to God. And whenever Israel turned away from God, they experienced judgment. And when Israel repented, they experienced God's blessing and His grace and His forgiveness. Well, in this whole principle, one of the things that, interestingly, Jonathan Cahn is a messianic rabbi Jew. So he believes in Jesus Christ. Okay? But one of the things he says is that there is not only a natural Shemitah, but as he's really begin to see, there is also a prophetic Shemitah that exists. And, you know, when I first hear stuff like this, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm skeptical. Because, you know, some of this stuff, I'm like, okay, who's pulling this out of their hip pocket, making things up? But after listening to that message, which stirred me, and reading this book, there is so much proof. It blows me away. Now, this is what I want to give you, just background-wise. The 7-year proof. In 1973, how many know what major travesty happened in America in 1973? That's right, Roe versus Wade. Okay? Well, I'm going to try to really make this brief. But since 1973, which, by the way, was the year of the Jewish Shemitah. Now, I'm talking prophetic. Okay? Let me back up because I need to say this. One of the reasons I think this is the case, and Jonathan Cahn emphasizes this in his book, and I agree with him, that America has experienced some tragedies is because, like Israel, we were originated unto the glory of God as a nation. Now, people are going to tell you otherwise. People are going to say, no, you know, that was out of, Messianic or Masonic people are from the Masons and all that, and you get all these basic things. But the Puritans who came over to this land were seeking freedom from a state religion and being oppressed to dedicate this new land to God. And there has never been a Gentile nation like the United States of America who has founded itself as a covenant unto God and has sought to bring glory to God. That's the way we originated as a nation. And so here's the thing. To whom much is given, much is required. And America has been the most blessed nation in the history of the world. And again, I will encourage you, get a copy of this book because he documents all of that in here. I mean, it's incredible historical things that are in this book is amazing to me, the blessings that God has given this nation from World War I to where we became the economic superpower. And then it was re-entrenched after World War II. I mean, there's just cycles of blessing that God has given our nation. However, now I'll get back to what I was saying. In 1973, when America legalized abortion, we began to look like the falling away of the nation of Israel. Because Israel began to kill their own children and sacrifice them unto the god of Moloch. Okay? Let me show you just briefly the 7-year cycles since 1973, which, by the way, 2015 marks the seventh seven, the seventh Shemitah. And then the year after that is now what they called the year of Jubilee. Okay? 1973, abortion was legalized. These are all happening during the year of the Shemitah. The oil stock crashed. And the end of what's called Bretton Woods occurred, which was when we no longer went by a gold standard in America any longer, which caused the market to crash. 7 years later, 1980, America had a hard recession that began. 7 years later, 1987, again. And you can see it go just like this. Up and down. There was, after the crash, there was a progression. And then a crash again. 1987, another stock market crash. 1994, there was a bond market crash. Then 2001, well, what happened in 2001? 9/11. Well, here's the part of the story that makes 9/11 rather interesting. Do you know that the Twin Towers began in 1973? The year of the Shemitah? Now, I don't have time to get into this because this is in the book of the Harbinger, but it's related to when man exalts himself, there is a prophetic thing that happens in that nation. They build the tallest towers in the world. The fall of the Twin Towers was literally a prophetic sign that it represents a falling of a nation. What do they call those? The World Trade Center. So it's prophetic. Okay? And then during that next week, literally on the day of the Shemitah, the stock market crashes. And if the Twin Towers had not fallen, that would have never happened. God was bringing low America again. Then, this is what blows my mind. Exactly on the Shemitah, the last day of the Shemitah. I can't even get into all these details. The last day, the year begins right with not sowing and reaping, if you go back to the literal sense. So things are not, you know, quite so hard yet. But the further you go after there's been no sowing and reaping, things get a little more challenging. And then in the final day, all debts are canceled. Well, when these crashes are coming, they're coming right on the last day. See, the Jewish religious calendar goes from September to September. Interesting? And so on September 11th, you had the 9/11 occurrence, obviously, with the towers. Then that throughout that week, literally on the day of Elul 29, which is the last day of the Shemitah, which is the day of cancellation of all debts, that's when the stock market crashed, on that very day. And then listen, in 2008, 7 years later, do you all remember there was a stock market crash again? It was again on Elul 29. Now, what is the chances of that? Honestly, think about the odds of that. It happened right on that same exact day. Okay? 7 years. Now, this is the final thing that I'm going to share. I wish I could give you more, but we don't have time. This year marks the year. We're already in the year of the Shemitah. It began in September 2014. Okay? What's interesting to me with all this is just cycles and judgments that have come. But the Bible talks about in these last days there'll also be signs in the heavens. I want you to hear about this. How many of you have heard about the floor blood moons? You've been hearing about that. Okay? April 15th of last year was on the Jewish Passover. There was a lunar eclipse, a blood moon. Then it happened again on October 8th, which just happened to be the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish calendar. Now, here's what's coming this year. And by the way, I'm going to tell you this, Jewish scholars and so on, they often equate judgment to the nation of Israel with lunar eclipses, and they often equate judgment to Gentile nations with solar eclipses. Now, I can't get into all the details of that, but nonetheless, that's there. Okay? On March 20th of this year, 2015, which begins the Jewish New Year, not their religious year, but this year, there's going to be a solar eclipse. Okay? Then on the Passover again this year, just like there was last year, there is going to be another lunar eclipse, which is, these are called blood moons. Here's the interesting one. On September 15th, or excuse me, 13th, which is the Feast of Trumpets, which was when debts were canceled, there was a trumpet that was sound for the new year. Or within that, or the release, I guess. Yeah, they call it the release. But anyway, there's going to be another. It won't be a full, but it's going to be another partial solar eclipse. That's pretty close to 9/11, if you ask me. And that's just happens to be the day of Shemitah. The final day, Elul 29. And then on the 28th of September, on the Feast of Tabernacle, there is going to be a final blood moon. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because every year so far, since 1973, there has been both either an economic downturn, there has been a travesty in the nation of the United States, or there has been some kind of catastrophic event, but every one of them has led to an economic fall. And they're increasingly getting more intense. Interestingly enough, the 2008, the last Shemitah, let me see if I can find it real quick. In that year, listen to this, when the stock market crashed in 2018, it was in the seventh month of the sacred calendar year. On the seventh year, falling 7%, with a $700 billion bailout plan, and the market fell on the 29th day of a lull, 777 points. That's just weird to me. That's so weird, I don't think it could be by accident. How many know God's saying, I will bring a nation to their knees? Now, this is my concern. I don't know. I do not have a revelation. But what this man has studied out and understands, I'm thankful for, because I would not understand a lot of this stuff apart from it. But this year is the seventh year since 1973 when all of these occurrences had. Also this year, in June, do you now understand that the Supreme Court has agreed to hear the case on whether same-sex marriage becomes legalized or not? just like with 1973 and abortion, now we're facing God's other covenant. I am really concerned about that decision for more than just the decision itself, but what that's going to mean in terms of judgment on America. Now, when I say judgment on America, I'm not saying that God is bringing his, you know, he's seeking to destroy us. What happens is that we chose to go our own way and not God's way, right? All God is doing, listen, if the Lord doesn't guard the city, its military isn't going to do a thing. So it's not that the Lord's bringing the destruction. He's moved away from America. We're no longer under his blessing and protection. The walls are down. What is in store for America in 2015? Now, again, I'm not going to tell you I know thus saith the Lord, but I am going to tell you this. I am on red alert in my spirit. All these signs. And the Bible says that there will be signs, and the sun will be darkened and the moon will turn red or will be darkened. It says it in Scripture. And if anybody should be alert, it should be the people of God. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because, listen, folks, I don't know what's coming. But I know this, if something does come, we better have our houses in order. We better have our houses in order. And this is what I do believe. This is what can happen. If judgment comes, God's purpose of judgment is not because he desires to destroy. His purpose in judgment is to bring a people back to repentance underneath his covering again. And so this is very much what can happen. We could experience not only judgment, but finally. Because, see, every judgment, it has to get more intense and more intense and more intense, because the previous intensity didn't bring the people to brokenness, right? So it has to become more intense so that the people will humble themselves, seek his face, turn from their wicked ways. Now, again, that's the people of God in that passage, but I'm believing for America. We have such a pride. But if judgment does come, this is what I also believe can come simultaneously: revival. Because without repentance, there is no revival. But with repentance, there is revival. My concern is my God, what is it going to take for America to humble herself? What are we going to have to go through? And I mean, I'm starting to hear stories in the news about that there are Muslim plants that are being set all over inside of this nation, even right now as we speak, that are just waiting. If the walls are down, we could be in trouble. And so not only do our own houses need to be in order, our church needs to be in order. We need to be together. This isn't just about showing up on Sunday morning and singing a few songs and having a good time and, oh, bless you, Jesus, and that's it. I'm going to tell you what, we're going to see the church become like the church of Acts all over again. She's going to have to live like that to survive. I don't know if it's this year or the next one or whatever, but I don't want to be caught unaware. How about you? I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Because we're going to need each other. You're going to want to really love one another. You're going to want to really appreciate one another. You're going to want to forget the petty little differences that we have in the church nowadays. Because we need each other. And so, I'm just going to tell you. I did not expect to run into this in this fast. Wasn't looking for it. Caught me blindsided. Like I said, I've never pursued prophetic stuff that intensely. And as far as whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, end-of-trib, pan-trib, it's all going to pan out anyway. You know, there's so many theories out there. I just said, you know what? Let's just be ready. That's all I'm going to say to you today. Let's be ready. Get your finances in order. Get your houses in order. Let's get our church in order. Let's be ready. Because we are living in unprecedented times. And I believe we need to allow this not to bring fear, folks. Listen, don't let it bring fear. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. We call him Abba Father. Perfect love casts out all fear. Listen to what this says. Even if we do experience perilous times, the Bible says this, do not fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. This is what America's been doing, folks. We've been turning away from God. Don't turn away from God in this hour. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? This is the hour. And I believe this whole aspect of order and health and growth is because God, that's all that's talking about. Get ready. Get dependent upon God. Forsake worldly things. They're going to mean nothing if judgment comes. They will mean nothing. But it will mean everything if we're dependent upon the Lord. And we're dependent upon Him together. Amen? So next week, come to that vision meeting, because I'm going to be focusing on some of the things I think we need to do concerning where we are and where we need to go as a church. Not only to be ready for what may come in terms of judgment, but I don't know about you, but if we had an influx of about 30 to 50 people even in our church, we wouldn't be able to care for them effectively. We don't have systems and structures and things in place that relate with order. There's things that I'm going to talk about and related to that next Sunday. But I want to be ready. How about you? Amen. I apologize. As you know, I haven't been going on a whole lot of notes right now because I wanted you to hear my heart. I've taken extra time this morning for this. But I really believe this is what the Spirit of God has laid on my heart at the end of this fast. I really felt you would want to know that as a church. This can be an exciting year, folks. It can be an exciting year, even though it may be a difficult one. Amen? Let's pray.